thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
We're starting a new series today. And this series is basically coming out of that phrase, that Latin phrase that I started with, in excelsis Deo. And so that Latin phrase right there is, give God the glory in the highest. Giving God the glory in the highest. And so during our fast a couple of months ago, God spoke to me. And I really was like, man, Lord, I'm fasting, I'm praying, and I'm going through this every day. I wasn't hearing the Lord say anything to me extraordinary. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm just going day to day, and I just wasn't getting a sense of anything. Hey, I'm fixing to switch over. I just realized I'm holding this mic. All right. Okay, I'm switching over right now. There
we go. Maybe I had it on the whole time. That's probably the problem. So giving God glory in the highest, and in the fast, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you for the next 3 months. So October, November, and December. October, he said, for the next 3 months, I want you to focus on faith, an authentic faith, living out an authentic, not a hypocritical faith. We're in a season of hypocrisy in the church like you've just never seen before. And I've experienced it throughout many, many years of ministry, where people just, if you find out they're living in secret sin, they will cut relationship with you in a heartbeat, and they will go somewhere else. But they won't deal with their sin. They just go somewhere else where they can hide it. I've seen people when they are in disagreement within the body of Christ. My goodness. The majority of the New Testament addresses some kind of issues within the body and scriptures of how we resolve that. But I've seen in the body of Christ, we will cut fellowship and not those resolved relationships like we were talking about earlier, won't have those and cut fellowship and go somewhere else. But you still don't fix the problem that created the severed relationship to begin with. And so, you know, when we look at the family of God and we look at growing in our authentic faith is ugly sometimes. Authentic faith is a faith where sometimes you disagree with somebody and you got to sit down and get that right. Authentic faith, it's hard, man. Yeah. When you have to sit down and you have to come to terms. Authentic faith is hard for you to receive correction or to give correction. Many people would rather not receive it, but a lot of people don't want to give it either. And that's why you have the situation that the church is in today, where, man, I'm just looking for authentic faith, that when you look at me, you can give me a compliment that I gave Sheila Lewis this morning. And many of you who are here know who Sheila is, and some of you may not know. But I said, I've known you for over 30 years, and you've been one of the most consistent people that I know. You've been faithful in the way you serve. You've been faithful in the way you honor people. You've been faithful. I don't know. I'm guessing she has bad days. I haven't seen very many of those. I know she does. My wife probably sees those because they're really good friends. But I've seen a consistency. I'm just looking for that kind of faith that somebody after 30 years can go, you know, well, you know, he was this way. He was consistent. That's what I'm looking for. Authentic faith. That even when I don't get it right, I don't pretend that I got it right. When I get it wrong, that I can go, man, I really screwed that up, didn't I? And I've done that. I don't know if you've witnessed that in me, but I've done that. I haven't done it very many times because it hasn't happened very many times.
Just seeing if y'all are awake and paying attention. My wife can tell you how wrong I am many, many times. So this authentic faith is important to the body of Christ. The world, man, needs... I'm going to get on a soapbox. Y'all know I can't preach without getting on a soapbox. But listen, I'm so tired, guys, of the body of Christ living an inauthentic life. I'm tired of superstar pastors that people will follow and send money to and listen to their sermons more than they'll listen to the sermons of the house. And then they're shocked when they had an affair when they were 20 and the child was 12. These are big name pastors that some of the churches within a stone's throw of this one have modeled their church after. Now, it doesn't mean that the model was necessarily wrong. It just means I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing people, and I'll just call them out to you. I know y'all don't like that. I don't do this very often, but I'm tired of seeing it in the body of Christ. It is an epidemic. That's why you should be praying for me on a regular basis, because I'm not better than those people. I used to say back in the day when Jimmy Swaggart fell and just, you know, they were all into that sin and he was, you know, he was hiring prostitutes. They're not sex workers, by the way. They are prostitutes. Rahab was not a sex worker. She was a prostitute. It's in the Bible. And I said, man, that would never happen to me. And the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, who do you think you are? Mightier men than you have fallen. Dude, the Lord put me in my place really quick because I'm like, that would never happen to me. Who do you think you are, Rife Stewart? Mightier men than you, Rife Stewart, have fallen. And I got humble really quick. And I said, but for the grace of God, that could be me. I'm tired of people seeing people like T.D. Jakes. Worldwide ministry, fall. I'm tired of seeing people like Ravi Zacharias, whom I followed and loved dearly, and his offices were literally across the street. You may not know him, but he is one of the greatest Christian apologists of our time, meaning he could defend the faith, go into this Muslim places, and he could defend the faith, and to find out he had been having affairs for years. People like Bill Hybels, who is the father of the seeker-sensitive movement, who is the father of the attractional church model, who is, when you speak small groups, he's the man that thought small groups up practically. To find out that he had been living in secret sin for years and that elders knew about it and didn't do anything about it. I'm tired of reading this week of Daystar and the Daystar network and to see how they begin to cover up allegedly. But I'm telling you, we've heard allegedly for so long to protect people's feelings and not get upset about those kinds, not get them upset. It is time that the church be offended. Like, it is time that the church understands we have got to live an authentic life and stop making a mockery of God's grace. The church needs to be able to see. And I'm telling you, man, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person who is obviously not perfect. But at the end of my life, I had one wife. That's my goal. I've told my wife. Now, this is a disappointment to a bunch of women out there at some point. But I've told, if something happens and Shay goes before me, I don't want another wife. I'm done with marriage. She's my one and done. I'm just going to live the life of a single guy. I'm not interested in all that. I want somebody to look at my life and say, he was faithful to his wife and never strayed. Never strayed. He was a good father to his kids. He managed money well. He never stole anything from the church, and he always gave more away than he took. I want to live that kind of life. I want to be a person of moral character, not because it's like, ooh, stroke my ego. It's because God says in his word that man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. Man looks at my character first before they look at my heart. Man looks at my actions first before they look at my heart. And that's why I want to live an authentic faith, so that people can't look at me, even though they do this to me, and they'll do it to you, and they did it to Jesus, so that they don't look at me and can truly say that he preached one thing, taught one thing, and lived a totally different lifestyle. That's what we need in the church, man. And the names that I threw out to you, don't go like, man, he's throwing shade at people. That's public record, friends. That's public record. I'm not throwing shade. What I'm doing is I'm speaking the truth and exhorting us. Let's live an authentic life. Let's live a holy life. And when we screw up, let's own it and correct it. Learn from it and move on. That'll keep you more, that'll give you more character and give you more influence with anybody when they see that you mess up and you don't try to, you know, scoot out of it. So authentic faith, the second thing was this. He said, I want you, faith, family, and we just went through this series about family and how to build healthy relationships and the importance of relationships. And Alan set us up last week. If you missed that message online, we didn't have a video, but the audio is there. And he set us up perfectly because as part of our relationship with family, our family tree, we were talking about our relationship with money. I know money is not an object like that's living, but it's something that Jesus spoke over. There's over 2,000 verses in scripture about money itself. And Jesus spoke about money more than any other subject. When you pull all of the resources of Jesus' teaching, he spoke about money more. And hopefully this morning, I'll be able to share, why did he do that? Why didn't he talk to us about sex more? Why didn't he talk to us about family more? Why didn't he talk to us about God more? Why did he use this subject matter? Because, hopefully you'll find this out in the message. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to probably one of the paramount churches that he planted. So on his missionary journeys, he made his way to Greece, and in the city of Corinth, he planted a church. That church was, I guess it would be like the mega church of today. It was an important church. Everybody throughout Asia and Asia Minor knew about the Corinthian church. It was one of Paul's greatest success stories. But if you look at First and Second Corinthians, you will see that much of the teaching there is correction. He went there, he set it up, he gave teaching, but he had to write back to them at least three times. We have two of the books in our Bible, and then there's another that's referred to that we don't have. It's lost somewhere. Wouldn't it be amazing if we found that? But he writes these letters to the Corinthians, and he's correcting their theology. He's correcting their practice. He's correcting their worship services because as humans, once we're given something, we tend to take it and drift. Amen? We tend to take something and we begin to drift from the original message or the original philosophy or the original mode of operation. We begin to enhance it. We begin to forget certain parts about it. And so in 2 Corinthians, we'll get there soon. But turn there and we'll get there in just a minute. But I'm sure there have been places in your life, times where you didn't agree with Scripture. Anybody in here that you read Scripture and you didn't agree with it? Do I have to remind you that we spent a month talking about authentic faith? Anybody in here read scripture and you didn't agree with it? Anybody in here read scripture and you didn't like it? Well, when I began serving the Lord, you have to understand I knew maybe one or two verses of scripture. And I only knew that because in about the third or fourth grade, I went to my friend's big Baptist church downtown, and we made this little plaque. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And man, I'm telling you, that stuck in my heart. I made that, and they would drill it. And all those years later, I still remember that scripture, but I didn't know a lot of scripture. I was ignorant of the word. And as I began to learn the word and read the word, I remember our pastor preaching one day, and he was preaching this scripture. It says, suddenly, that's not where I wanted to go. Maybe I didn't put that in there, but if I did, it's this scripture right here. Let me go to it real quick. It was this scripture. Remember, Luke says, the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm not making this up. My young 15-year-old mind read that and heard the pastor preaching it. And I said, well, that's not true. What moron loves to give away more than they love to receive? Like, I don't agree with that. And it's not true. It's not true. In my context, that is not a true scripture. In my context, as long as I'm reading it through my lens, because I really like to receive. I really like to receive. And here's the problem. The problem when it came to my generosity at that age in my life was my maturity. Like, I had not matured in the Lord. I had not come to this place where I could understand that, because all I knew was getting. I didn't have money to buy stuff to give to somebody. I didn't have a lot of stuff that I could just give it to somebody. So the majority of my life was receiving. There's two kind of people in the world. There's plus people and minus people. I was a minus person. There's plus people and there was minus people. I was just in the mode of, I just take the cereal out of the cabinet and fill the bowl. And I don't care where it comes from. It magically appears every week. You know, I don't care how many lights I leave on in the house. Because every time I go, you flick it on and there's light. I don't care who's paying the bill. I don't care. I would leave the water hose on outside. I'm not even joking. I left the water hose on one time for 2 days. And I went outside because it's my job to water the dogs that my dad raised dogs, beagles. And I walked out there and I'm like, oh my goodness, I left this water on for 2 days. I cut that off and I'm like, you know, that bill comes in. Why is our water bill so hot? I have no idea. Those dogs, they sure are drinking a lot of water. I was a taker. I was a minus person. I wasn't at the place of maturity that I could understand that. Let me back up to this scripture real quick, because this ties this into the Christmas story. This is where the angels, I read this, I believe, earlier. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Glory to God. You know, listen, today you're going to find out in just a minute when we read 2 Corinthians that they were giving glory to God in the highest in a bunch of ways, but not in giving. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, all right? So 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and as he's writing to the church at Corinth, he is reminding them of a time about a year ago that they began taking up an offering for the churches, you know, through some of Asia and Asia Minor, and in particular a church called Macedonia. And so the Macedonians were severely impoverished. And I don't know if many of you remember. Do y'all remember back at Malbus? It's called Spanish Fort now, and very few new people that live around here even know what you mean when you say Malbus. But there are those of us who've lived here where we remember Malbus, that intersection where there's a Lowe's and there's Whataburger and Don Carlos and there's Sam's and multiple car lots and all kinds of businesses and a big mall. We remember the day where that was not anything of substance. It was the leftover of an old plantation called the Greek Malbus Plantation. But you would drive down through there and all you would see is fields and cows. That's it. Yeah, a little hotel was there. Amazing history. If you've never studied it, go YouTube it. There's a great video about Malbus and how they came over. But we remember that place that you would never describe this area and point that out. Now, it's one of the biggest places you would point out. But back in the day, it was just a pass-through. There was the Daphne exit and the Loxley exit, and nothing else existed over there. So it was nothing. That's what Macedonia is. In its current time, it's a pass-through. So it's basically the bypass or the pass-through. So it's suffering. All of the economy goes somewhere else. All of the revenue goes somewhere else to the other larger cities around them. And so this is kind of like the no man's land. There's not a whole lot there, but Paul planted a church there and they're suffering. They are in dire need. And because the economy took these other people to the bigger cities, it's no different than today. When they built that bypass over there to the Gulf Shores Beach, many of the people in Robertsdale and Loxley were anti that. Why? Because it would take the revenue away from their small mother and dad, mom and pop businesses. No different in this day and time. It took much of the revenue that could be spent in Macedonia and it would take it other places. So Paul is taking an offering up for this church that he planted there. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia, being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. They are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity." That's usually not terms you put together. People who are poor and in dire need. Normally you don't see them very joyful and excited about giving and generosity. Normally somebody, listen to me, somebody who is in dire need, I've experienced this myself, when I'm in dire need, I typically do not, my default is not, "Well, praise God. Look at God. He's got a big old fat opportunity to come through for me. Come on, Jesus, bring it." I'm usually like, "Gloom, despair, and agony on me." Yeah. Y'all remember that? There are a few of us in here that are old enough to remember that. "If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me." That's my default. I'll get there real quick. But he says, they're not like that. They're still new in their faith. They're not old enough to have been corrupted. They're still new in their faith. They still believe that what God said he'll do, that we can take him at the word, that the word is still true, that that even though they're in dire need, that there's still a God who is Jehovah Jireh, and he'll provide. We don't know how he's going to do it, but praise God, he's going to do it somehow. That's where they are. And in verse 3 it says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." Okay, think about this. We are poor. We are in Macedonia. But we are going to scrounge some giving together because the church in Jerusalem needs some help. Man, you need some help yourself. It's okay. God's going to help me because he said, "Give and it'll be given back to me. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." They're just living out scripture. What they're doing is they're living out authentic faith. They're living this stuff. It's not just hearsay to them. So he says, "They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord." Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we've urged Titus, he's another protege, he's a young pastor that Paul is sending. So we urge Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel, everybody say excel. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I want you to look at the screen. He says, I want to see that you also excel in the grace of giving. What he's saying, all right, so if I'm giving the Corinthian church a grade, I'm gonna give you either a really high B or maybe an A minus. Because you're doing really well. You're excelling in so many ways. You're excelling in the gift of your knowledge, the gift of your faith. You guys are excellent speakers, they're super eloquent. If you know anything about Corinth, about Greece, some of the greatest philosophers of all time come from Greece and that Athens and Corinth. He's like, you do all of that extremely well, but giving not so much. And I want you, as well as you do all the other things, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. So look, this is what excel, and I don't know why that's not fixed. I promise you, we fixed that misspelled word. But excel. So say it with me. Excel has a C in it. Excel has a C in it. I promise you, we fixed that. It's a verb, and it means to operate at a superior level of quality or quantity. So when you excel in something, you operate at a superior level of quality and quantity. Like if you excel in the gift of hospitality, like when people come over to your house, you didn't just make box macaroni and cheese for them. Now, we like that. Shay and I like that. But I always excel in my macaroni. She's okay. I'm throwing her under the bus. She's okay with just a out-of-the-box macaroni. But I'm going to soup mine up. I'm going to shred me some cheddar to go off over the top. I'm going to broil and put that nice little crunch on top. But when you excel in the gift of hospitality, you go above and beyond. When you excel in the gift of serving, you don't just come in and you barely do the minimum. You go above and beyond. That's what he's talking about. He's like, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. Like right now, you're doing the bare minimum. Right now, you're participating, but I want you to lead. I want you to excel. I want you to operate at a superior level, meaning be quality givers. Be people of substance, of quantity. I want you to look at what Matthew says. Matthew says, no one can serve two masters. This is Jesus talking. And he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Listen, when I was a baby Christian and I would read this scripture, I always thought that he was talking about the devil. I always thought he was talking about the devil. For you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve the devil. But he's not talking about the devil. He's literally talking about money. Wait, one is a living being and the other is an inanimate object that only has value because some man determines how valuable it is. Like, our dollar is only as valuable as the gold in Fort Knox that we put a value on. You take away the gold, it's just paper. You can use it for toilet paper. You know what I'm saying? It's worthless. But he's talking about you cannot serve God and you cannot serve money. He's talking about this because what can happen very quickly in our lives. Young people, please hear this. You can make money a god and not even know it. And when you begin to pursue all the financial things, I'm telling you, Matthew 6:33, we spent some time, a series a while back, just a few months ago. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, right ways of living, and everything else. I promise you, if you seek to live right, and if you seek to do right, and you seek to have godly character, and you seek to be a person of substance, God will bring you the right job. He'll bring you the right woman. He'll bring you all of the material things that you'll need. He'll bring all of that. But we typically put it backwards, and we go seek the girl first. And most of the time, I'm just being real with y'all, a lot of these Christian guys, y'all are out there, looking for the women in places that you're not going to find a godly woman there. You're out looking for her on the ball field or in, you know, these different areas of activities or in bars somewhere. Like you're looking, just seek God. Because as you're seeking somebody, guess what? There's somebody else seeking you. You're looking for your answer to prayer and you are somebody else's answer to prayer. Are you following me? So just seeking him. But what happens is we typically will get it wrong and we'll spend our time and we'll pursue the material things because we just want it quick. It's going to take you a lifetime. It's going to take you a lifetime to build your wealth, to build your family, to build the things that you want. And so what'll happen is we'll be pursuing all of these things and yet we'll push God to the back burner. That's not the order that it's supposed to be. And so he says, don't serve money. Serve God. You can't serve both. And here's the point that I want to just drive home to you today, is that the most valuable gift I can give to God is myself. The most valuable gift that I can give to God is myself. What does that mean? That it simply means this, that God wants your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yeah. He wants all of you. Worship the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Paul says in Romans, I believe it's 12, 1 and 2, he says this. He says, brothers and sisters, like I'm begging you, give your body as a living sacrifice. That's simply a surrendered life. God, here I am. I give you me. I give you me. For what it's worth, God, I don't see why you would want me, but here I am. The reason he wants you is because, one, God can do anything with a surrendered vessel. God, have you seen some of the most powerful and influential people in the kingdom of God? Either in scripture or today? I'm just telling you, I look at people and I go, that dude don't even look like he's the sharpest tool in the shed, but he's killing it for the kingdom. Because God does not need somebody who's the sharpest tool in the shed. God just needs somebody who's surrendered. That's quotable right there. God does not need somebody who's the sharpest tool in the shed. He just needs somebody who's surrendered that will say, yes, God, use me. Yes, God, here I am. Do it through me. Don't pass me by. Let me be a part of what you're doing. And the most valuable gift I can give to God is myself. Because when you go back and you read this in 2 Corinthians, let me see where he said in verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5, it says, they even did more than we had hoped for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us. Their very first action was to give themselves to the Lord. You know, there are people who they'll give an offering, they'll bring their tithe. I'm telling you, I've known people who have been faithful tithers. Thank God, I don't think we've ever had anybody like that in our church. Maybe we have, I just didn't know them. But I had a person one time, and you've heard me tell this story, forgive me. But I had this person one time, they were talking to me about a church that they went to in Chickasaw. And they were like, you know, they were talking about their pastor. I knew the pastor. I knew the pastor of that church. And he's like, you know, we didn't like him doing this, and we didn't like him doing this, and we didn't like him doing this. And so I tell you what I did. I just stopped paying my tithe. I got together a few other people, and we just decided we're going to stop paying our tithe. And if you don't do what we say, I think he thought that I'm fixing to, like, man, good for you. I mean, he knew I was a pastor. And I don't know what he was thinking telling me that, but I'm like, man, that is nothing but Satanism right there. I said, that's witchcraft. Like, you're using the tithe, which is not yours, by the way. You're using the tithe as a source of manipulation to get what you want. I'm like, first of all, he never spoke to me again. Never spoke to me again. And these were people of substance. These were people who were wealthy people. And he said, I said, first of all, it's what you're doing is witchcraft. You're using manipulation. There's that. Secondly, you don't fully understand the tithe. Because we don't give a tithe, we bring the tithe. Tithe, I don't have time to go into it today, but tithe, you know, that actually is a bare minimum of what you bring back to God because of what he's done for us. So tithe is the starting place. We don't work ourselves up, even though I've told people, work yourself up to it because you're not doing anything right now. But it says work, it's not something we work our way up. It's the starting place. The tithe is 10%. And so if you'll look, let me just go into this for a second because I'm like, I don't want you to take my word for it. Go to the scripture and study it out for yourself. But so look down here. After he says in verse 7, I want you to excel in the gracious act of giving. Verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you to do this. So in other words, I as a pastor, I want you to hear me. I'm not commanding that anybody tithe. Because that is God's. And if you're not giving to God what is rightfully his, that's up to you. And that's up to God. And I have no skin in that game. All right. He says, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Wow, we talk a lot about, let's not compare ourselves to X church down the street or whatever, but in this instance, Paul is saying, listen, I just want you to know, I'm comparing you. I'm just comparing. You say you love the Lord. You say you love us. You say you love the other churches that we planted. I'm just comparing you because they've given generously. Now, what are you going to do? So he's like, man, he's putting it on them. He said, I'm not commanding you, but I just want you to know.
I am taking notice. And then he says, verse 9, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, you know how graceful God is. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor so that his poverty could make you rich. So here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give. So they were eager. They just haven't completed their pledge. So he's like, you were the first to want to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Man, they were the stepper outers. They were the faith steppers. They got out there and started doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Look at this. This is super important. Give in proportion to what you have. That's so important. Because see, what happens in the church world, we'll tithe, okay? So I just tithe, but I don't give in proportion to what I have. I tithe. I'll give you 10%. But you understand, in the world of finances in the kingdom, a tithe is not something you give. Like literally, none of us in here who are tithers, and I'm just going to speak for me and Shay, because she tithes and I tithe. We do not get to go, woo, look at us, we some tithers. Man, we got it going on. We don't get to do that. Why? Because we just did the bare minimum. We just did what was required. That's all. Now you have to understand, listen, there are people, they'll debate until their eyeballs pop out over, well, we ain't got a tithe, that's an Old Testament law. No, that's a principle. That's a principle that we tithe, we bring God a tithe based upon just what he has done in our life. Anytime you look at the tithe in the Old Testament, it was because of what had God had done. And they bring him the first portion, which is a tithe. And it's 10% of whatever that was. It could be fruit, vegetables, cattle, money, gold, silver, whatever. They bring that to him. Guess what? They didn't do anything special. They just did what was right and required. Malachi 3:10, we like to quote that verse. Some people quote it and use it as a weapon against the church. Like, you know, if you don't, a curse is going to come upon you. Why? Because now that's Old Testament. But then Jesus comes along and he satisfies the wrath of God and hangs on the tree, becomes our curse for us. But guess what he left in place? That blessing. He takes away the curse, but he leaves that blessing in place. The Pharisees, when they come and they talk to him about tithing, they're like, you know, should we be doing all of this? Should we be giving our, you know, and they gave in different formats than we gave. They were an agrarian. Listen, if I ain't got any place to spend money, then don't give me money. We are a money-driven society. They were an agrarian. Bring me a cow. Bring me some collard greens and some potatoes. Bring me some of that pound cake, Teresa. Bring me something I can put in my belly that I can live another week. That would be a tithe for me. But we live in a different system. And so when we think about this, we're thinking about tithing, and Jesus says to the Pharisees, yes, yes, you need to do all of these other things, and don't neglect the former. In other words, they were trying to say, if we do these good works, if we do all these things, do we really have to tithe? Jesus says, you need to do all those things you were asking about, and don't neglect the former. What he was saying is, yes, you still tithe. And don't think that tithing gets you off the hook. Like some people, they'll give money to the church all day long, but they won't do anything. Some people will work their fingers to the bone, but they won't give a dime. And we don't live in that buffet Christianity. We live in a well-rounded, holistic way. We serve and we give. We give and we serve. Amen? So anyway, As he's talking about this, he's talking about giving, and he's giving them advice of how they do it. And he said, give proportionately. So when you give, like, giving proportionately means, hey, if you've been blessed extremely well, then give extremely well. Give extremely well. If you're going through a hard time, hey, give what you can, but give something. Because the little woman, she came and she brought her two little coins. And Jesus said, man, I'm telling you what, that's amazing right there. She gave more than any of these other rich people. Why? Because she gave disproportionately. She gave way more than she could afford. She gave everything that she had. How many of us today in this place, if we were to give everything that we had, that'd make your eyeballs pop out, right? Like, just look up online how much money is in your account and write a check for that amount today. Nobody in the house would do it. That's what that little lady did. She gave everything. She was trusting that, like, tomorrow is the water heater's just going to be paid for somehow. We're just trusting God's going to provide for my need. And so he's encouraging them to do these things. Whatever, he says, give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. In other words, he's saying, now, listen, he's not necessarily saying right there, like, hey, we want a social socialism. What do they call that? The equity. It's equitable. Everybody gets the same share. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about, there should be some equality. In other words, what I can give might not be what Lynn can give. And what Butch can give might not be what either of us can give combined. None of that is the issue. The issue is personal. Don't be looking at Butch's giving and don't be looking at my giving and Lynn's giving. It's a personal thing. And he says, just give with eagerness and give with this right heart. So when he looks back at this, he's like, man, you know where the Macedonians started this whole thing of generosity? Is when they gave themselves over to the Lord and to us. They gave themselves over. They're like, God, you can have anything that I have. You gave it to me. Listen, what if we said, God, you want my house? You can use my house. However you want to use it. God, you want my car? You can use it however you want. My pickup, my generator, my paint sprayer, my hunting rifle, my hunting camp, the land I own. Like, what if we just said, God, I give myself to you. You can use it any way you want. You just say the word, and I'm living on that side of yes. I'm living on the other side of yes I hear John Maxwell talk about all the time. He's like, I made my mind up. I'm living on the other side of yes. What does that mean? That just means I've already said yes to it. So whenever I'm presented with something, I've already said yes. Yes, I'll be a part. When we put ourselves in a position that it's like, yes, Lord, do with me whatever you want me to do in me. Like, there's five questions, and I'm going to speed through this pretty quick. Five questions that you can ask yourself that'll help you and me create a generous heart. Create a culture of generosity. Number one is this. Wake up every day and ask yourself, what can I give to others today? In other words, how can I serve others? Think about that. If we made this a regular part of every day, God, thank you, I'm alive, let me get my coffee. Okay, God, what can I do to serve others today? What can I do to give to others today? Number two. Did I give more than I took? Remember, there's plus people and there's minus people. There's people that they give and people that take. Any of y'all know some of the people that take? I mean, there's people that when they walk in the room, it's like, man, like Alan's here, Lynn's here, you know. And then there's those people when they walk in, they're like, oh God, let me, I hope they don't see me. Why? Because there's people that are still living in that poverty mindset of they just take, suck the life, the finances, the resources. Ask myself, did I give more than I took? Because there's nothing wrong with taking. I'm a person, it took me a long time to be able to receive. Because I went from that kid who loved to receive, to receive, to receive. Then now I moved into a period where I was prideful. And I'm like, somebody tried to give me something, and man, I would do everything I could try to get out of it because I was too prideful to admit I wanted that or needed that. It's okay to receive. But did I give more than I took? Look at this one. Did I receive with gratitude? When you take, it's okay for you to take, but did I receive it with gratitude? Am I thankful, first of all, to God for providing for it? Then what did I do? I'm telling you, there's a guy in here, I won't call his name because then everybody's going to go try to get my blessing. And that's my blessing. But every time I go out with him, he always pays for my meal. Always pays for my meal. I have to try to trick and connive. He drives me to witchery, man. I have to be deceitful to try to get the ticket or whatever. But I always am grateful. Thank you for buying my lunch. Thank you for that pound cake. You know, the Lord's laying on your heart to bring more of that. Amen. Did I receive it with gratitude? Did I give without strings attached? You know the old guy I was talking about? His tithe had strings attached. I'll give, I'll be obedient, but what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Listen, service, the truest form of service and the truest form of giving is you give it away and you relinquish all rights to it. You relinquish all rights to it. You got a vehicle you give away, and I've done that before twice. You give a vehicle away, I lose the right to tell the person how to keep that, even if they're not keeping it to my standard, because why? It's no longer mine, because I've given it. And if I don't give it because back here, I've given myself to God, then that truck means nothing. That whatever gift, it could be tithe, it could be offerings or any kind of thing. If I'm giving it because something's in it for me, Scripture in Matthew talks about this. It says, hey, those people, they've received their reward. Like, there's nothing going beyond what you got right there, buddy, because you're giving it to build you up. You're giving it to get something in return. Look at this one. Well, I guess that was all. Let me see. Wasn't there one more? The last one is this. Sorry about that. What can I give to others today at the top? At the end of your day, you hold yourself accountable and say, what did I give to others today? Because it's not just enough to ask the question. We have to hold ourselves accountable. I promise you, if you'll do those five things right there, you will begin to create a culture of generosity that will excel in your life. So how do we activate this? How do we apply God's word? Number one is give yourself to God like the Macedonians did. So I want you to make this declaration with me. I'll read it first. God, I give myself to you. I give you permission to mold me, grow me, and strip me of anything that has become a god to me. I commit to excelling in the gift of giving. Now, before you just ramble off some words there, I want you to really think about what you're saying. That you're giving yourself to God. Well, Pastor Rife already done that. Do it again.
Cheryl and Dean, year after year after year, I don't remember if it's every 5 years or however many, but they recite their vows. They renew their vows, their wedding vows again. Does it make them any more married than the first time they said? No, it's just a recommitment. It's just a reaffirmation, and it's a reminding of themselves one to another of the covenant that we made. So when we say this, even if we've already feel like we've given ourselves to God, I give myself to you. I give him permission, saying, Lord, I want you to mold me, because there might be some areas that are lumpy in my life and smooth need to be smoothed out. I want you to grow me, because I'm at this level and I need to go to this level. I want you to strip me of things that don't need to be in my life, that I don't even know they're there, God, but I need you to open my eyes to them and show me what they are. This is what you're saying when you say this. And you're saying that you're committing to excelling in the gift of giving. And if you don't know what excelling in the gift of giving means by now, hopefully I'll explain it to you in the next one or two things that we talk about. So are you ready to say it? Here we go. God, I give myself to you. I give you permission to mold me, grow me, and strip me of anything that has become a God to me. I commit myself to excelling in the gift of giving. Now that you've said it, I want to say it one more time, because you got it, but getting it. Ready? God, I give myself to you. I give you permission to mold me, grow me, and strip me of anything that has become a God to me. I commit to excelling in the gift of giving. How you just activated it. This is how you can apply it. Make a decision to learn what God's word says about giving, not what you want it to say. Make a decision to learn what God's word says about giving and not what you want it to say. Just go into it with like this: God, whatever it says, and if I'm wrong and if my heart's confused or deceived, show me. And I promise you, God will open your eyes. Take your giving to another level. All right, listen to this. Take your giving to another level. Well, I already give. Like Shay and I are strong givers. I already give. But what else can I do? What else can I do? How else can I grow? Because I don't know that God has just called Shay and me to just grow to a certain point and go like, man, good job. Y'all finally made it. You're there. So how can Shay and I grow in another level of giving? Here's why this is important, guys. Because everybody in this room is at a different level of giving. We're at a different level of maturity in giving. Some people are immature. This is going to hurt a little bit. It's going to sting just a little bit. Some people are immature because you don't want to know the truth. Because you're still in that mode of selfishness that I was. And that's the problem with maturity in giving, is selfishness is the problem. Sacrifice is the solution. And so, you know, there are some people who are immature in here simply because you don't know. You just don't know. You haven't been taught, and you're coming into that place of knowledge. And so now, when you have knowledge, what do you do with that? All right? And then some people have matured to a certain place where, well, I'm doing this, but what can you do differently, more? Is there another aspect of giving? Just pray about it, and God will open your eyes and speak to you about what that can be. And here's the last thing. You can give an adore offering on December 22nd. And last week, I spoke about this briefly, but I didn't have all the stuff put together for it. But on December 22nd of this year, what we're going to do is we're really just going to bring, and I'm going to challenge you to do this, bring the best offering that you have given this year. Why? Because we're going to do it to adore him. It's going to be an adoration offering, a gift that we celebrate Jesus' birth. But so many times, what we are doing in this season, we're looking for gifts for us and other people. And it's just a perversion. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. We're supposed to do that. But when we forget the one, what does he want? You, first of all. That's the most important thing. I want to encourage you, bring an adore offering. Sunday, December 22nd, we're going to come, and I'm going to ask you to do it like this. I mean, we're going to make it available online because some people may, there are people that watch here that don't go to church here, but you know, I know that you watch because I see you watch from different places and you contact us and let us know. And some of you are faithful with your giving. Thank you for that. But this is what I'm going to ask. On December 22nd, if you can, don't give online. If y'all need a check writing class, Shay and I, we can provide that for you because there's some folks that don't know how to write checks because we don't do that anymore. Or bring cash, but bring some kind of offering, a tangible gift. And I'm going to challenge you, ask the Lord that it may be your best gift of the year as we worship him and adore him. These are ways that you can activate, that you can apply the word. I'm telling you guys, if we would excel in the gift of generosity, the church, the things that we could do, the things that we could do. Holy Spirit, today as we leave, my prayer is this, is that the word that's gone forth today, Lord, that number one, it would be rightly divided, that there would be no inaccuracy in the things that I spoke, and that, Lord, if there were, that you would correct them. Holy Spirit, I pray that the word that went forth today was done in love and in encouragement and exhortation and not in condemnation of any kind. I pray that people who are here, God, that they would feel encouraged and not condemned, that you're calling us to a higher place, because condemnation says you're sorry and you should do more and, you know, you're not good enough and like you've let God down. But the voice of encouragement is God is calling you to a higher place. And he's going to make the scriptures come alive in your life in the area of generosity. And that God is going to reward you for your acts of kindness and your faithfulness in the areas of giving. He's going to reward you for that. There are some of you in here, I feel this in the spirit, that God's about to promote you in some areas of your life. I think some of that is on the job, but there are other areas of promotion, and I don't know what those exactly are, but the Lord's about to bring some promotion upon you because of your selflessness. And that those who are in the area, watching online and in the room today, that your selflessness, your sacrifice, that is about to be rewarded. And promotion is coming. Promotion is coming in your life. And then there are those that God's just saying, you're about to start giving. You're about to start serving. And watch me supply all of your needs. Because listen to me, God is not interested in meeting your bare needs. God is not interested in meeting your bare necessities, because then you could not be a blessing to others. God wants to give you an exceedingly abundantly above what you ask, imagine, or need, so that you can operate in excess and overflow, in leftover. God wants you to be at that place in your life. Amen? So Holy Spirit, I pray right now in this house that if there's anyone who does not know Jesus as Lord, not Savior, if you don't know him as Savior, you come into relationship to him with him for the first time. And that's as simple as saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not even in relationship with you. I accept you as my Savior, that you died on the cross to bring me back into relationship with Jesus, with God. And Jesus, you make it possible for my sins to be taken care of. That's salvation. Lordship is different. Lordship is what the Macedonians did when they said, now that we're saved, we give you everything that we are. And if you want to give him lordship over your life, this is how you do that. God, everything I have is yours, down to the very flesh on my bones. This body is yours. Whatever you want me to do with this body for your glory, to be used as an instrument, you can have my body. You can have my hands. You can have my voice. You can have my eyes. You can have my ears. You can have my feet. You can have every part of my body. I give you my house. That God, if you want me to use my house for your glory, it's yours. I give you my car. If you want me to use my car, my pickup truck, my boat, my jet ski, everything that I have is yours. My bank account. God, you know how much is in there. You can have it all, God, because it all came from you. That's what lordship is. That's what lordship is. And I give myself to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.